Jesus, I thank you so much for your presence in the midst of pain and sorrow. I thank you for your heart of comfort, that you truly are the comforter. I pray that you would continue to wrap your strong arms around the Salvato family. Hold Sherry and Al and Alina close to your heart, Lord, and minister to them in a way that only you can. Jesus, I thank you for your presence that allows us to breathe. And God, I also pray that you would bless this time we have in your scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be satisfied, to live with full hearts and lives. God, I pray that you would take me out of the way and that you would speak to your people today. We love you. Be the guest of honor, we ask, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. It's coming from the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever spoken by our King Jesus. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So a while back, about a little less than a year ago, I took a trip to Uganda. And on this trip, on the plane, I met a nun, and it changed my life. So the first leg of the journey was from Nashville to Boston. It was about a 2.5-hour flight. And I'm just getting settled into my seat, had my earphones on, had my book out. I was ready to just like shut the world out. You know what I mean? But I look around though, and there was about 5 or 6 nuns on the airplane behind me. I'm like, this is cool. And they had their whole garb on, the habit, you know, it was rad. And I'm sitting there, but I was just locked in. But then I look up and there's this family coming on board, and it was a dad with that stressed look, and he had a crying baby, his wife in tow. It's like, and he didn't ask me for an adjustment. He went to the person behind me, who was a nun, and said, "Excuse me, sister, would you mind switching seats so we could sit together?" And she was like, "Certainly." She gets up, comes over and sits next to me. I was like, this is cool. I'm totally sitting next to a nun. To make it even better, true story, she leans over right away and said, "How bad would that have looked if I said no?" I was like, this lady's amazing. So I took off the earphones. I was like, we're talking. You're incredible. So I just started grilling her with questions like, what's the vow all about? And what's it like being a nun? Is it hard? And like, how do you find joy? Because I'm a joy guy, right? And so much so, I wrote a book called Where's the Joy? Okay? And you can find these little business card size things out back in the office area. And it shows you a little more information how to get that book. So it's soon to be released and you have access to a pre-release. So what's up? So I love joy. I was actually planning on working on my book a little bit there while I was flying. And so I just started grilling her, like jotting down answers, like, well, what's your favorite book on joy? And anyway, it was just amazing. But to make things even better, I asked her name, and her name happened to be Beatrice. Now, if you don't know this, the name Beatrice means giver of joy. I was like, what is up? This is incredible. And she really exuded this joy from her life. She was bubbly and fun. But there's something else that marked her life that I will never forget. She was so satisfied. She was so satisfied. She didn't even want pretzels. She was just sitting there with her water, just like, I'm good. It's like, girl, you are satisfied. And she lived in this small little village in Ireland, just serving the Lord and ministering with her sisters at the convent and waking up at 5 a.m. to pray in the day. Asked her about her whole routine. I mean, we had 2.5 hours, so I was grilling her. And asked her whole routine, and it was just amazing, the humility and the simplicity of life that this woman had. And it was remarkable how satisfied she was. So I walked away from that plain experience that day, just thinking of satisfied. What's that? That's what it looks like. And it made me glad for a couple of things. It made me realize a couple of things. One, I'm really glad God didn't call me to be a monk. And I also realized it's actually possible to be satisfied in life. And I also realized it's impossible to be satisfied without Jesus. Absolutely impossible. Now, I've had some great life experiences. One of those is about 20 years ago, I went to Claim Jumper. I've been there back a few times, but this one time I will never, ever forget. I ate so much. My parents took me out to eat, so it was on their bill, so I was like, I'm going to town. And I got, you know, the mother load, all you can eat salad bar. I had a carrot cake the size of my dad's face. I mean, it was just like, I walked out of there fuller than I've ever been any Thanksgiving, you name it. I just walked out of there like, I don't know if this is going to work. And I'm sitting in the back of their car, and I started to doze off because I was so full and tired, and I start to doze off, and I wake up in true fear, like, and I literally began to be scared to fall asleep because I thought I would stop breathing. I was so full. It was like, it's going to close off my esophagus and whatever. So it was trouble. And then there's also another satisfying moment, which we recently had. We went down to Destin, Florida for a family vacation. It was awesome. There's white sandy beaches and crystal clear blue waters. And we love the beach. I mean, we miss San Diego and we miss the ocean. We live in Nashville, which is totally landlocked. And so, we have to drive 6 hours to get to the ocean. So we made it a full-on vacation. And we had an awesome, amazing time. And then there's a time I got to live in Costa Rica for 5 months, and we were surfing. I mean, serving the Lord for those months. And it was awesome. It was so fun, and it was great to serve Jesus. It was great to surf perfect waves at least 5 to 7 times a week. And we had to minister to people in the water. We had a good time. But I've lived a very fun and exciting life. I really have. But in and of themselves, those moments of satisfaction, they ultimately do not satisfy. You see, after Claim Jumper, I went there for lunch. And that night, guess what? I was looking in the fridge. What can I eat? Oh, there's some Jell-O. Great. Right? I mean, you get hungry again. Or you go on a family vacation. What's common when we go on vacation? We got to do this every year. Right? As good as it is, we're like, we know it's not going to ultimately satisfy. And you know what? Surfing in Tennessee, it's not going to happen. So there, bye-bye to that moment of satisfaction. Here's the thing. I've realized this over time, that we really can't get no satisfaction. Without Jesus. Without Jesus. See, what is satisfaction anyway? It's that deep contentment and rest that our hearts long for. We long for it. We want to have rest. We want to have contentment. But only Jesus can satisfy our souls. Only He can fulfill our need. Only He can complete our story. I like what F.F. Bruce said. The soul's deepest thirst is for God Himself, who has made us so that we can never be satisfied without Him. But why do we need to live a satisfied life? I think it's because when we walk in a position of being satisfied and truly content in our souls, it becomes a marvelous witness to the rest of the world. When people look upon our lives and they're like, how are you content with just that? That's why I looked at that nun like, you got like a habit garb and some water, and you are totally satisfied. It's a marvelous witness to the world. So we see what it is, we see why we need it, but there's a dilemma. There's a problem. You see, because the satisfying way of Jesus is perfection. It's perfection, not just outwardly, like outward religious perfection, but inward perfection. And we will see that on our own, it's absolutely unattainable. And you'll see what I mean here when we dive into the Sermon on the Mount here and we dive into what Jesus speaks of about absolute holiness from the heart. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. We see it's absolutely unattainable. His call to perfection, you read that Sermon on the Mount and you're like, how could I ever live up to this? But it's not the end of the story. You see, we have some insight into walking in his perfection, to walking into the satisfied life he has prepared for us. Because he says in John 15, for without me, you can do nothing, right? So there's the clue. There's the sauce. It's like, okay, I get it. With Jesus, this is possible. So let's see what he's talking about here in this text and how we can live a satisfied life. Verse 17 through 18 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So the first thing we see is that Jesus satisfies the law and the prophets. Now let's get things straightened first, is the fact that Jesus comes in full support of the Old Testament scriptures. He comes in full support of the authority of scriptures, because the religious leaders of the day were accusing him of being a heretic and all these things. And he's saying, no, listen, I am in full support. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. But also, let's get some reference to what he's referring to. What is the law and the prophets anyway? Simply put, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament, and he's speaking to the fact that all scripture, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the Old and New Testament alike. But if you're like me, maybe you come across the Old Testament and it's a little bit challenging to understand. It's a little bit perplexing. All the laws, sacrificial laws, ceremonial laws, architectural laws, moral laws. Then you go into prophecy, and you have made the major prophets, minor prophets, messianic prophecies, end times. I mean, you think of Ezekiel. That's not the easiest book to like dive into in morning devotions. You're like, what are you up to, bro? I mean, this is crazy. It's hard to understand sometimes. And then you have all the history that you find in the Old Testament, family lines of kings and priests, the nation of Israel's dramatic history, miracles, testimony, all the poetry, psalms and songs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Here's the thing, though. If we sum up all of the Old Testament scripture, it's teaching us two things. One, it shows us the truth of our human condition, the fact that we are all jacked up. We are a mess. And it shows that, it exposes that truth. You look at Israel's history and you're like, man, these guys are messed up. But then you compare it to your own life and you're like, I'm not too far from that. So it shows the truth of our human condition, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, but also it shows the grace of a humble Father who went to all costs to rescue us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, John 1, verse 14 sums it up quite well. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth that we find in the Old Testament exposes our sinful state. But then we find the grace that's found in the new covenant redeems us from that sinful state. We see that ultimately Jesus has come to fulfill the overall theme of scripture. He's come to satisfy every requirement, every prophecy, every historical account, every aspect of redemption. So let's unpack these verses that Jesus is speaking here in Matthew a bit more. Jesus first points out here the goodness of the law. The goodness of the law. Now, I had a chance to live in Israel with my wife and a ministry team for 5 months. We lived in the city of Tel Aviv, and we'd go down to Jerusalem once a week, and we got to really be exposed to life in Israel, and we got to see these Orthodox Jews and their lifestyle and how they operate. And I remember one time in particular, it was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, huge solemn moment in the country every year, and it was also around the time of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. And it was interesting. We went down to the Western Wall, and all the rabbis during this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, they're down there, and they're all wearing white. I mean, garbed out, and there's tons of them there at the Western Wall. It's super solemn. You could almost hear a pin drop, very quiet. And then there's another, and all these Orthodox guys. And then in the back area, there's also some Orthodox Jews, but they were of a different kind of sect. And I would say they're a little bit more hippie. So they're dressed in like the garbs that you'd be wearing 2,000 years ago. They got these long beards and flowing hair, and they're just a little bit radical. And everybody at the time was waiting for the blast of the trumpet at just the right time. It has to be according to the law when it's time. Well, one of the guys in the back of the hippie crew got a little bit excited, and he had a big shofar, and he was ready to blow that trumpet. Well, he wasn't paying attention to the Orthodox clock, and he just let it fly. Right? And next thing you know, all these Orthodox guys run over to him. They're yelling at him like, "It's too early. What are you doing? Come on." And they're chewing him out. And he's just like this, like, "Shana Tova. Shana Tova." And that means Happy New Year. It was hilarious. And it was just, but you see, these guys are just filled with this overwhelming burden. It was burdensome to see. They're just like, "Oh, we have to do this." And man, you look at the 613 Old Testament laws and that these guys are trying to keep, and it's just overwhelming. You look at kosher law, and you know what? Eating kosher isn't the easiest thing, especially if you like bacon. You don't see a lot of bacon over there. I'm really glad for grace because I like bacon. Then there's like clothing laws. And they got to have certain measurements of the tzitzits and the way the hat's worn. They're just trying so hard to keep the law. Now, here's what's going on, though, with the Orthodox Jew. They're unfulfilled. They're dissatisfied, really. They're still looking. They're still searching. They're still waiting for Messiah. They're still trying to earn God's blessing, still trying to fulfill the law. So we see that, and it's just a weighty thing. But nonetheless, the law is still good. It's still good. Look what Galatians 3, 23 through 25 says. It says, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." So we see that the law is good because it was our tutor. It was our guardian. It was the one that it's responsible to bring us to Jesus and bring us to his grace. You see, there's the difference with the Messianic Jew and the Orthodox Jew. The Messianic Jew, they even refer to themselves as fulfilled Jews. They're satisfied because they have found Messiah. The search is over. The prophecies are fulfilled. The historical promises are answered. They have come to the end of themselves, and they realize in the sum of the book, it's all about Yeshua. It's all about Jesus, because Jesus satisfies the law. He satisfies its demands. And this leads me to ask today, are we satisfied? Am I satisfied? Or are we still trying to impress God? Thinking, if I just do this, if I just don't do that, and we just go on and on in this treadmill and we get so overwhelmed in a sense. But listen, it's just not possible to impress God. because you're already his favorite. You're already his favorite. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, well, I don't know about that, Danny. God doesn't play favorites. Tell me one person in this world that he loves more than you. You can celebrate that. So we don't have to get in this mindset of like, I'm doing. And the Lord's like, whoa, it's already done. To telestai, it's finished. It's already done. Just come to me. I got it. Shana tova. He's got it. You see, the sacrificial system has been trumped by the power of his blood and the wonder of his cross. Look at what Hebrews 9 says. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So we see that the law is good and Jesus fulfills every single bit of it. But then he also reveals the awesomeness of Scripture. As he says there in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. His word. It says in Psalms 119, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. His word is awesome. His word is eternal. It's impossible to fade or decay. Unlike a specific piece of clothing that I love, and it's a shirt that I still have to this day that was both distracting and irresistible. Let me explain. It was distracting. Now, it was probably made in like 1970. I mean, big collar. I mean, it was rocking. It was amazing. And I got it at a thrift store, so it was already probably about 25 years old. And I'm just like, yes, I love this shirt. I got it super flashy, crazy. And I was living in Colorado Springs at the time, and I decided to wear this shirt to church. And there I am, and I was in the back, and it was time of worship. And I just had my hands up like, yes, Jesus, and probably crying. I'm a bit of a crier. That's cool, okay? And so I'm like weeping before Jesus, like truly in that moment of worship, like, yes, God, no joke. This guy comes up to me, and he's like, bro. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, sweet shirt. It's like, wow, this shirt's super distracting. But like I said, it's also irresistible. A year later, I dared to wear this shirt to church. Sure enough, I'm sitting there in the pew at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I look over, and to my left is a beautiful young lady named Michelle, who I've been married to for 15 years, y'all. Yeah, come on. That shirt I am thankful for. I might even pass it down to my boys. I'd be like, yo, guys, you gotta wear this when it's time, all right? It will work. But look, as much as I love that shirt and I got it in a special drawer, I should probably get a case for it, it's going to eventually fade. But the word of God will never fade. It will never decay. So we can conclude with Jesus that his word is good and his word is awesome. Now this leads us to our second point, that Jesus also satisfies our need for love. Let's see what verse 19 says. It says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now let's summarize what he's saying here. In keeping the commandments and teaching others to do so, it's really summed up in two things. Love God and love people. Loving God. Loving God, what does that mean? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. What does that look like? Because every aspect of God is founded in love. Loving God is simply allowing him to love on us and we respond back in loving him. It's kind of like the day I had a while back with my son Josiah, who's 4, and he is amazing. I call him Bubby. He's got these cheeks and he's just a really lovable guy. And as he should be, he's my son. And anyway, it was this day we had, just the two of us, really, and spend together. And he just was drawn to me that day. He was so enamored with his dad, and he just wanted to be around me. And we'd go for a little walk or something. He'd be like, "Daddy, will you carry me?" It's like, "Sure, bud, I'll carry you. Will you put me on your shoulders?" "Sure, bud." "Will you play with me?" "Sure, bud." "Will you read me a book?" And I'm like, "Sure, man." I sit down, and he climbs up, and there's a book. It had to be about 5 million pages. I was like, "Whoa, this is a big one, bud." Trying to read through it, and even to the point where that night, usually he'll ask for my wife to put him down, but that night he was like, "Daddy, I want you to put me down. I need you to put me to sleep tonight." And I was like, "Okay, you requested." And so, you know, I read him the stories, and then he just goes down the line that he has a routine. He's like, "Will you sing to me?" "Yeah, buddy." But you look at that and you flip it and you see, look, this is the exact thing that God is asking for when he says to love him. "Look, will you allow me just to be your father?" And I know the father issue is sensitive in our culture today. It's hard for some of us to relate to God as father, but he is so much different than our earthly dads, no matter how good or how bad they were. He is a good, good father. And he reaches down with love in his eyes and he says, "Yes, I'll carry you." And we reach up. Say, "Daddy, will you hold me? I'm hurting right now. Daddy, will you sing to me? Will you read to me?" That's what it means to love God. It's just spending that precious, heartfelt time with your Heavenly Father. So the second commandment, though, is a little bit more difficult, and that's loving people. But it doesn't have to be complicated. And the truth is that the more we're abiding in that first commandment of loving God, the easier it's going to be to love people, even the sandpaper people. You guys know what I'm saying. Where it's like, "I know I'm called to love them, but man, they are fine-tuning my character." Loving people. I love what Bob Goff says. "While you're figuring out what God wants you to do next, go love everybody." So true. We can be so like preoccupied. "Well, God, what do you want me to do?" And he's like, "How about you just love your neighbor, your actual neighbor?" Yeah. Because it's easy to say like, "Oh, yeah, I know we're supposed to love our neighbor, those around us, but like, how about our next door neighbor?" You know? How about we like mow their lawn one day for them? I know you guys don't have much lawn here in California, but just saying. But let's love our neighbor. And his will comes to pass in a miraculous way. 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." So let's keep those commandments. When we look at the commandments of God and the commandments Jesus is talking about here, he said, look, if you're drifting away from that, you're missing it. If you're drifting away from the simple thing I've called you to do is love me and love people, you're missing it. Let's keep it centered in on that. This leads us to this last truth, that Jesus satisfies our life with his righteousness. Jesus satisfies the law and the prophets. Jesus satisfies our need for love, and he satisfies our need for his righteousness, and he satisfies our life with it. This is a secret sauce to this theme of satisfaction and fulfillment, which is satisfaction can only come through surrender. Surrender. See, this was the problem that lied with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes of Jesus' day. Or even the ones now, the Orthodox Jews of today, they're striving for righteous living. It's admirable. It really is. They're really going for it. And they're consumed, though, with keeping the law. But they're attempting to do so. They're attempting to achieve this righteousness in their own strength. They're trying to do it themselves, seeking to impress God through outward religion and keeping of the law. But God isn't looking for our outward religion. He's looking for our hearts. He wants our hearts, our innermost being. And so Jesus goes beyond just the outward expression of religion, as he says in verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So he cuts to the heart. He's looking for righteousness in the innermost part of our being because they had the outward part down. So he's like, look, unless you're getting the inward part right, you're missing it. He's not interested in just putting a Band-Aid on our sin problem because that's all the outward religion does. It just puts a Band-Aid on. It doesn't really heal us. It doesn't really fix us. He's looking to transform us from the inside out. But if we insist, like Frank Sinatra once sung so boldly, "I did it my way," we just stick a Band-Aid on it. Like, I got it. I can get it. It won't lead to redemption, justification, sanctification. It can only come through surrender. Little example, I remember being tender age of 18 or so. That's when I decided to learn to surf, and I thought it was time. And anyway, I go out on a spongy board one day. I was up at churches in Santa Onofre, and I was all alone just thinking I was going to crush it, you know, North Shore, whatever. And I go out, I'm on this little spongy thing, and little did I know, I was being carried out to sea. I really was. I thought I was having a good old time. It's like, yeah, the land's getting a little far, but I'm good. Next thing I know, this little 14-year-old lifeguard comes out with his Baywatch thing and his feet paddles, you know, and flippers, and he comes out and he's like, "You need to come with me." It's like, "For what?" He's like, "You need to come with me. Come on." I was like, "No, man, my pride's all struck." You know, I was like, "No way, man, I'm good." And he's like, "No, you need to come with me." And I was like, "Why?" He's like, "You're being carried out to sea and you're about to die." "Gotcha, buddy." So I held on that little Baywatch thing and he like swam me right to shore to safety. And I learned something that day. One, I need to humble myself. And two, I need to roll with the rescue. I think we need to do the same with the Lord. Sometimes we're just being carried out to sea. We are on a path of death. And the Lord comes out and he's saying, "It's going to take a little humility, but I'm here to rescue you." And he wants to swim us to shore, to safety. That we would roll with the rescue of Romans 6, 22 through 23. It says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then we can rejoice with a song that contrasts greatly to Sinatra's claim, as Phil Wickham recently wrote. "I searched through the earth for something that could satisfy, a peace for the hurt I had buried deep inside. Knees on the floor, I finally found everything I needed. My soul opened up my eyes, and I never knew anything lasts forever till I found you, till I found you." Surrender to Jesus equals a satisfied life of grace. So whether we're in the deepest valley of pain today or the highest mountaintop of happiness, let's raise that white flag of surrender and say, "Jesus, we need you. In the good times and the bad times and the times I can't even breathe, God, I need you." We can surrender to his everlasting hope, where he will one day wipe those tears away from our eyes, where he will hold us forever, where ultimately the longing we have for eternity will be satisfied. Where all the struggle we have with sin and sorrow will be gone. Oh, can't you wait for that day? I mean, young Tony right now is breathing holy oxygen in the very presence of Jesus. This is our hope of eternal satisfaction. We will see his face. And we will be with those who have gone before us. I look at Psalm 17, verse 5. It says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Jesus, we thank you that only you satisfy. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, Jesus, the hope of eternity, the hope of everlasting life. Jesus, and if there's anyone here today just struggling with that, struggling with surrender, Lord, I pray that they would raise that flag today and say, God, I give up, I'm yours. Jesus, I thank you that you satisfy our needs. Our need for love, our need for righteousness. You're so good. You're so kind. So continue to wrap your strong arms around this precious body of your children who you love so dearly. We love you, Jesus, and we give you praise in your precious name. Amen.